Leo DeRocher was elected to the Baseball Hall of Fame in 1994. He was a player, pretty good one, for 20 years, but he was a manager for 34 years. And he was nicknamed Leo the Lip because he just had a lot of different sayings. One of them was, "Show me a good loser and I'll show you an idiot." He said, "I believe in rules. Sure I do. If there weren't any rules, how could you break them?" But he probably is best known. In fact, when you look at him, you Google him on the internet, his tagline was, "Nice guys finish last." But when he was questioned about it, he would say, "I never did say that you can't be a nice guy and win. I just said that if I was playing third base and my mother rounded third with the winning run, I'd trip her." Well, one evening when he was managing the Dodgers, that is the Brooklyn Dodgers, the crowd booed him for pulling out a pitcher late in the eighth inning in a very close game. Afterwards, the press asked him, they said, "What did you think of the crowd's reaction when they booed you?" He said, "Look, baseball's a lot like church. Many attend, but few understand." And unfortunately, that is true, especially when it comes to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is called eschatological literature. Eschatology means last things. God gave it to us so that we would understand what is going to come on planet Earth shortly. The church should not be ignorant about last things. The church should not be ignorant about prophecy. Yet I hear often how people are sort of amazed that we are going through this book. They don't understand it because they've never been taught it. They've never gone through it, and few churches have. But why are we studying this? Why are we bothering to even look at society during the Great Tribulation? Well, we are doing it, first of all, because it is God's Word. That's the first reason. And he promises us in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." It is the only book in the Bible that you and I are promised a special blessing from God as we read it, as we hear it, and as we keep those things which are written in it. But we are also doing it because the trends of the time always show us what it's going to be like out there in the future. We should expect to see the beginnings and the origins of those kinds of mindsets in the days before Jesus comes again. We have the spiritual life of the Great Tribulation Society and the moral life described for us. And in these closing verses of chapter 9, the Bible gives us an x-ray of the human heart in the Great Tribulation. It gives us a view of the attitude of men and women who will live during that time. And we can see how close we are to that time because of the trends of the day. So once again, we have the blessing, we have the privilege of studying a doctrine of last things. It is a view into the future. It is the Apostle John in an advanced age on the island of Patmos, and he was caught up in the Spirit, and the Lord revealed to him the future and the end of time. And we have seen that there will be a time of tribulation, the judgments of this world, which will take place over a period of 7 years. But prior to the tribulation, the church will be raptured. This means the church will be taken out of history to be with the Lord. All the rest of the world will remain, and the judgment of God, coupled with the activities of Satan, will move like a tidal wave, like locusts, like a plague throughout all of civilization. Now, as the Great Tribulation has progressed, we've seen a set of seven seals being opened on a scroll. With the opening of the seventh seal, we moved into the period of judgment governed by the blowing of the seven trumpets. We have seen the blowing of the first four of those trumpets, which are called war trumpets. These judgments are on the physical earth, that is, on the trees and the seas and the river and the sun, the moon and the stars. The last three are woe trumpets. These last three judgments are much more severe as they affect the whole earth and are directed by Satan and his demons on all who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. With the blowing of the fifth trumpet, the door of hell is opened up. Smoke billows forth from the fiery furnace. Out of that smoke and darkness come hideous, horrible, heinous, hurtful demons who invade and attack the entire world. They torment men for 5 full months. We saw that last time in the first 12 verses of chapter 9. You know, people who claim to worship Satan, or those who think they can tap into and control demonic forces, do not know what they are really dealing with. Revelation shows you what these forces are really like. And as we pick it up in verse 13, with the blowing of the sixth trumpet, we have yet another attack of demons. It's like demons round two. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. This is a strange altar. It talks. It reminds us of the burning bush. What must Moses have thought as he was cruising through the desert one day and this bush started talking to him? Hey, Moses, over here, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And he realized that it was the voice of God speaking through an inanimate object. And here is an altar speaking. And what altar is it? It's the golden altar. Now, this is Old Testament terminology. We know that in the Old Testament tabernacle and in the temple, there was a brass altar outside in the outer court where the animals were killed. Blood was shed. Atonement was made. The altar was the place of salvation. In the Old Testament, an innocent lamb would be slain on the altar for the sins of the people. In the New Testament, the altar was the cross of Calvary, where the innocent Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sacrificed and slain for the sins of his people. The altar reminds us that there are two sides to the coin of salvation. On the one side is mercy, and on the other side is judgment. In the Bible, whenever someone receives salvation, someone or something else had to receive judgment. In the Old Testament, the judgment came by the shedding of the blood of an innocent lamb. In the New Testament, judgment came by the shedding of the blood of the innocent Lamb of God. So the altar was a place of both salvation and judgment. Then there was the golden altar, and the golden altar was the inside, right before the veil of the Holy of Holies. In other words, it was in the holy place and just before the veil of the Holy Holies. This altar was an altar of incense. It was the place of prayer. It was the place of mercy. And it was a place representing the intercessory prayers of the people of God. But now we are going to notice a change. From the place of mercy, now judgment will be dispensed. This simply says to us that when men reject the love and the mercy of God, there is only left the judgment and the wrath of God. Now, footnote. I want to read you again the comment on this very scene that we read earlier in our scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 29. Listen. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And everybody who has rejected Christ in this time period and the future up to this point will have done all of that. And then he goes on, verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the end of mercy, see? This is when mercy is at an end. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, don't presume that if you read the word angel, it means a good one. Angel simply means messenger. It can mean good, evil, human, or supernatural, divine. These are not good angels. These are hell's angels. But these hell's angels won't be riding motorcycles and wearing black leather. These angels are actually demonic, not divine. These are the devil's deputies who are devoted to doing his will. By the way, in the Bible, God's angels are never bound. Why? They don't need to be. You only bind someone to restrain them. And as we saw last time, bound angels are fallen angels. In 2 Peter 2:4, it says this, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Then in Jude 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." God binds angels. God binds demons. We do not. Now, I know that that is a practice among some, and it makes people feel very empowered when they can say, "I bind you, Satan." But they have never done so. If they did, why do they have to keep doing it? He must get loose awfully quick. God is the one who binds spirits, and he has been restraining them for a long, long time. Now, notice where these angels are bound. The Euphrates River. The Euphrates River runs nearly parallel and finally joins up with the Tigris River. It is 1,800 miles long. It begins in modern Turkey through Syria and continues through Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, and empties into the Persian Gulf. In fact, it is just east of Baghdad. There have been four worldwide kingdoms in history. All four began at the river Euphrates. They were the Babylonian, the Persian, the Grecian, and the Roman empires. The Babylonian Empire began at the Euphrates River. Babylon was the fountainhead of demon worship and idolatry. It was here that all of the great culture and religious and political systems of the world first saw the light of day. On the heels of the Babylonian Empire, then came the Persian Empire, then the Greek, then the mighty Roman Empire. But the Euphrates River is fraught with importance for other reasons. It was in the region of the Euphrates that man first saw the light of day. This river was one of the four rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden. It was here that man began. It was here that Satan first alighted on this planet, tempted Eve, and caused the fall of the human race. It was here that the first lie was told. It was here that the first sin was committed. It was here that the first murder took place and the first grave dug. It was here that man's first organized rebellion against God took place. The Tower of Babel was built, and with that tower, secularism and humanism made its grand entrance into the mind of men. And the Euphrates region, historically, is the area of Israel's most oppressive enemies, the Ninevites, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Medo-Persians. And it was here that for 70 full years, Israel was captive by the Euphrates River. So it is here where history began, and it is here where history will have its ultimate end. Verse 15. "So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." These hellish hitmen are released at exactly the time of the day and the hour and the year appointed unto them. In other words, at the exact moment that God says, a moment that is known only to God and appointed by God, are these hit men released. They are not released by chance. They are released by choice. This cataclysmic event is going to take place right on schedule. God's schedule. God's timing is imperceptible, but it is also impeccable. God is never late. God is never early. God is right on time. Now, we sometimes find that very difficult to understand. We sometimes look at the condition of this earth and we say, why doesn't God do something, and why doesn't God do something now? We are concerned about time, but God is concerned about timing. Timing for God is far more important than time. God is never early. God is never late. Sometimes we are, though. A man got a call from his doctor, and his doctor said, I have some good news, and I have some bad news. And the patient said, what is the good news? The doctor said, well, the good news is you only have 24 hours to live. The man said, well, what on earth is the bad news? And the doctor said, I tried to call you yesterday. It is true that sometimes we can be a little late, and sometimes we can be too early. But God is never either one. He is always on time. And what this verse is telling us is that everything and all things are under God's sovereign control. Nothing happens without His approval. Not a speck of dust moves. Not a blade of grass stirs. Not a shot can be fired without God knowing all about it and granting His permission. So at the time which God has decreed, at that very moment, the day, the hour, God determines that these demon powers are going to be unleashed. 0 hour for the earth has come. So it's from a definite place, it is at a definite period of time, and it is for a definite purpose. The end of verse 15 says, they were released to kill a third of mankind. Up until this time, in this chapter, chapter 9, we have seen that demon forces merely torment men. In fact, in those days, for 5 months, men will try to die, try to commit suicide, but they're not going to be able to die. They will do everything in their power to take their own life, and they're not going to be able to do it. For 5 months, there will be no funerals on this earth. Men will be terribly tormented, and yet they will not be able to die. But when this demonic force is unleashed, when these four hellish hitmen are let loose from the river Euphrates, they are given the power to kill one-third of the people on the earth. I mean, can you imagine the terrible devastation at that time? Now, you remember that earlier in the tribulation, one-fourth of the earth's population was eliminated by the fourth seal judgment. That's in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Now the population is reduced by another one-third. That means that at this point in the Great Tribulation, over one-half of the world's population has died. Now, with our current population being around 7 billion people, if it happened today, that would mean that between Revelation 6:8 and Revelation 9:15, 3.5 billion people will die. I mean, you can only imagine mass graves being dug, something we can't fathom. After 5 months of being on holiday, death is back with a vengeance. Those who inhabit the earth are being decimated. Verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Later in Revelation chapter 16, a reference will be made to the Euphrates River drying up, so that an army from the east can arrive at the final battle of mankind, which is called Armageddon. These are two distinct events. Here in chapter 9, we are seeing a demon army. Chapter 16, we'll see a human army. If this was a human army of men and women marching across the land, it would be huge. It would be much more than a mile wide, and it would be 100 miles deep. 200 million people? I mean, how could they march and kill a third of the world? How could they move across the mountains and the oceans and all of that? Those who see it as a human army, when they get into the description that we're going to read in verse 17 and following, they see those descriptions as descriptions of guns and helicopters and jets and aircraft and rockets. The problem is, he describes all of them like that. So it would have to be 200 million of those things, those human weapons, those human machines. No, what we are seeing here is a demon army. The Apostle John said, I heard the number of them. Now remember, there are already the demons that have been running all over the earth all along. There are already the demons who have been in space all along and are now cast to the earth. And then the pit has released a massive demon horde of certainly millions of demons there, as we saw last time, and there are still 200 million more of them that have been bound and are now released. A supernatural demon army. John gives the graphic details in verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. The breastplates have colors of red, blue, and yellow. These colors correspond to the fire, smoke, and brimstone that are coming out of the mouths of the horses. Fire often has the appearance of being red. Smoke often takes on a bluish black color. Brimstone is what we call today sulfur, which of course is yellowish in nature and appearance. These are weapons of hell and also symbols of God's judgment. God used fire and brimstone to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he is going to use these same elements to judge the beast and the false prophet, Revelation 19:20, to judge Satan, Revelation 20:10, and eventually all unbelievers who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 21, verse 8. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. What's worse than a scorpion tail? Having a tail that is a serpent, complete with its own head and fangs and poison. Now, you would expect that those who were spared during this terrible time would fall on their face and repent and get right with the Lord. But notice verse 20. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands. That's incredible. At the end of the first series of judgments, those under the seals, men were horrified. But at the end of these series of judgments under the trumpets, men are just hardened. Like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart all the more when the plague judgments fell on Egypt, so those spared this worldwide destruction and tribulation become more defiant and more rebellious as God unleashes his divine wrath upon them. Their rebellious hearts will not change even in punishment and in persecution, but remain unmoved and unrepentant towards God. Because of this, their judgment will be deserved and their condemnation will be just. But what a pathetic picture of the sinful and shameful condition of mankind. But this really should not surprise us. If people will not repent now, they will not repent then. Did you know that the Bible teaches that if a man does not want to be saved here on earth, he will not want to be saved in hell? If a man does not love God in this life, he is going to hate God in the life to come. In Luke 13:28, Jesus tells us, hell will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The gnashing of teeth is the sound that a mad dog or a wild animal makes when he is under attack. In the Bible, It is an act of rage and anger. We are told in Acts 7:54 that when Stephen preached to those Pharisees about the Lord Jesus Christ, they gnashed at him with their teeth. Do you know what people in hell are doing right now? They're cursing God. They are shaking their fists in the face of God. And that's what they are doing here in chapter 9. So we see that it is possible for people to harden their hearts. And that is such a dangerous thing. When the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and calling you to repentance, to harden your heart against the voice of God is a dangerous thing indeed. God said to Noah, Genesis 6:3, "My Spirit will not always strive with men." In that declaration, there is a blessing and there is a curse. It is a blessing that God's Spirit does strive with men. What a glorious thing that God, 2 Peter 3:9, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 20, "But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk." Will people be religious during the Great Tribulation? Yes. Karl Marx was right when he said that religion is the opiate of the masses. He discovered the truth that man is incurably driven to worship something somewhere. If he does not bow before the only true God, he will then devise his own method, his own system, his own God, and he will worship before that. Man is incurably religious. I don't care where you go on this earth. You can go to the darkest jungles of Africa. You can go to the most remote regions of Alaska. Anywhere you want to go on this earth, you will find people who are religious and who are worshiping. And there will be religion on the earth in the Great Tribulation. Three false religions will consume the hearts of minds and men. Humanism, that is, the works of their hands. Satanism, that they should not worship demons. And materialism, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood. And we are seeing the resurgence and the emergence of these three religions today. Humanism has taken over our public and higher educational system. And Satanism is on the rise. We are seeing an increasing interest in the occult, horoscopes, and astrology. Colleges and universities today are teaching occult phenomenon under the term parapsychology, which is just a glorified word for the study of occult practices, mental telepathy, ESP, and so on. More and more are we succumbing to demonic influence. People by the hundreds of thousands today are seeking spirit guides. Many of the techniques of so-called modern psychology are occultic practices given scientific credibility. Visualization, healing of memories, and so on. We are building up. We're getting ready for the worship of demons. And of course, materialism is no stranger in this age of whatever you want. Just go out and charge it. And notice that these idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. The acid test of the God you worship is this. Is that God able to hear you when you pray? Is that God able to come to you when you have a need? Is that God able to speak to your heart when you need an answer to the problems of your life? The gods men make with their own hands neither see, nor hear, nor walk. That's the picture of the spiritual life in that day. Then he also gives the picture of the moral life in that day. Verse 21. "And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They will not repent of their murders. They've been killing Christians and Jews and each other during this time, and they've got the taste of blood, and they can't quit. They won't turn from it. Men will become like bloodthirsty sharks devouring one another. And even today, we see the prices of things escalating, going up, 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 while the value of life is going down. And the tribulation will simply be a massive proliferation of what we're already seeing right now in this world. Did you know that we are living in a nation that has murdered more unborn babies than were killed during the days of Hitler in the concentration camps? You can call it anything you want to call it. You can call it Planned Parenthood, but God calls it murder. That is going to be one of the prevalent signs of the great days of the great tribulation. We are moving in that direction. Every 24 minutes in our country, someone is murdered. Murder affects a third of all households in America, directly or indirectly. At least 200,000 Americans will be murdered this year. Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." And if you look back at the days of Noah, it says that violence covered the face of the earth. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries. The word for sorceries is the Greek word pharmakia, from which we get the word pharmacy. It literally means the use of drugs. In ancient and modern times, sorceries and witchcraft is always connected with drug usage because drugs intertwine fantasy and reality. And you tell me we're not almost there? Never before in the history of man has there been the drug abuse that there is today. Under the surface of many of the crimes reported on a daily basis in Central Florida is the use and abuse of drugs. Many of the robberies are committed because of drug addicts who are trying to get some more money so that they can get some more drugs. Many of the murders that are committed in this town are committed because of the matter of drugs. The use of drugs has been the downfall of a whole generation in this country. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality. The Greek word for immorality is the word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. This refers to any and all kinds of sexual perversion, homosexuality, bestiality, sex orgies, wife swapping, child molestation, rape. It's really kind of a catch-all word that includes everything that involves deviation from God's standard about sexual and marital fidelity. It's talking about illicit sex. In those days, the age will be characterized by perversion in this particular area. A taking of that which God has given as a good and a beautiful gift to man, and then twisting it. And that's what the devil always does with God's good gifts. God gives good gifts, and then the devil takes those gifts, twists them, and perverts them. Think of how bad the world is now in terms of this. We're pushing the envelope already. And if you think it is bad now, imagine the tribulation. Imagine the homosexuality, the adultery, the bestiality, the pedophilia that will happen during that time. We are seeing previews today of coming attractions. Malcolm Uggeridge, who is a great thinker in England, who is now in heaven, was very blunt when he looked at Western culture, and he said this, and I quote, "The orgasm has replaced the cross as the focus of our longing in the image of fulfillment," end quote. He's right. In Western culture, he's right. We are living in the age of almost total disregard for morals. This is an age when moral values have just about disappeared. We are living in an amoral society. Well, finally, theft is mentioned. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. You will not be able to trust anybody in that day. Your private property will be everyone's public property. If you've got it and they want it, they'll take it. And there will be no one to defend you. People will steal you blind. Robbery and burglary will become everyday hobbies. So, murder, drug addiction, sexual immorality, and thefts. I mean, you just read the newspaper. Go online, read the internet, watch the daily news. They're full of it. Signs that the time is at hand, that the end is now drawing near. And men are not going to repent in spite of all of the dramatic and terrible judgments that come upon them. It's something, isn't it? Such is the hardness of man's heart. It's like the brand of a cow. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen cows branded? They take that hot burning brand and they hit the hide of that cow. The fire and the burning really hurts that animal. Then the sore begins to form and it is so sensitive, so painful for a while to the cow. Then there comes a time when the brand calluses over and it becomes hard and tough and it just doesn't bother them anymore. And that becomes the toughest part of the hide of the animal. And that's a picture of what can happen to you. George W. Truett was a great and effective pastor in Dallas, and he said that he conducted a funeral and he was riding in a car with a member of the family. And this man said to him, he said, "Dr. Truett," he said, "when you first came out here to Dallas, I'd go to church and I'd just cry." He said, I just wanted to give my heart to Christ, but I couldn't do it." He said, "I've heard you preach all of these years." He said, "You know, now I hear you preach after all of these years, and it doesn't affect me very much. And you know, I don't cry anymore at all." He said, "You're just not preaching like you used to." Dr. Truett said, "That's not the problem, my friend. You've grown hard and calloused. You've heard it all. You've played all the games, and the softness is not there anymore." See what happens to us? We become hardened to the gospel. Satan brands us. Every time you hear the good news of Jesus Christ and you refuse to receive Jesus, you say, "Well, later, you know, not now, maybe later," your heart becomes a little harder. The same gospel that softens your heart and prepares you for salvation is the same gospel that can harden your heart by you, by rejecting it. Every time you say no to the Holy Spirit's work in your heart, and you say yes to the devil, it makes it easier to say no to God the next time and say yes to the devil. Because every time you say no to God, you are saying yes to the devil. Your heart can become so hardened, so calloused, that the gospel just doesn't bother you anymore. So while there is yet time, this whole message of tribulation and judgment is a warning to us and a warning to those who are away from God and away from Christ. Jesus Christ is the only solution to man's problems, and if people reject him, they will face his judgment. But that is not the heart of God. Because Jesus said, Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is the heart of God. God does not want any to perish. But you have a choice to make, and he will never force you to come to him. But he loves you so much that he died for you so that you will come to Him and enter into that wonderful relationship with Him. Let's pray, shall we?